you're able and willing, I invite you to stand with us as we seek him together. Let's pray. Our gracious sovereign, Lord, let it be to us according to your word. You are the one who rules in the kingdom of men. You're the one who rules from the throne of heaven. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures from generation to generation. You do according to your will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay your hand. None can reply against you. And so this night we would praise and extol and honor you, the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and whose ways are judgment. Subdue us to yourself. Do whatever it takes to conform us to your will. Lord, we confess that we are wayward. Lord, that we are prone to wander, prone to leave the God whom we love. We confess that we are driven by our own plans, our own purposes, our own desires. We confess to you that we have not been willing to submit all that we are and all that we have to your loving care, to your loving purpose. And so, Lord, this night we cry out to you. We cry out for mercy. We cry out for pardon. Lord, we are your children. We have nothing to offer. We have nothing to give you. Lord, we have nothing to provide. We have nothing on which to stand. So, Lord, we simply come to you, the author of every good thing. You are the Father of lights. You're the one who does not change. Lord, we would rest upon your mighty arm this night, trusting that every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation, there is no change. Your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your counsel endures. Your counsel shall stand. Your counsel, O God. We submit all that we are. Lord, here we are. Let it be to us according to your will. We pray, Lord, that you would teach us the art of calling upon your name. But we pray for our daughters and for our sisters, for our wives, for our mothers. We pray, Lord, that you would give them to plead with you. Would you give them a heart that seeks first your kingdom and your righteousness? Lord, give them a heart that magnifies the Lord. Give them spirits that rejoice in God our Savior. We pray, Lord, you would give the daughters of Zion to trust in your holy promises which you have made to our fathers, to lean, to stay upon your hand. Your hand which is ever full, ever ready to give and to bestow. We ask, Lord, that you would give us that heart, that same spirit which Mary possessed. Let it be to us according to your word. Have your way with us. Mold us and make us after your will, not ours. We pray that your Holy Spirit would hold over us absolute, unquestioned, unrivaled sway, so that all would see Christ only, always dwelling within us. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would take your word and that you would plant it deeply in our thoughts and our affections. Lord, let your words be our regulating voice. We pray that you would turn our feet to your testimonies, that you would bend us to your will. O Spirit of the living God, we pray that you would open the windows of heaven and that you would pour down an abundance of provision for your children. Lord, how many are seeking and pleading for daily bread in coming days and weeks and months, years. We pray, O Lord, that you would grant the sweetest, richest, equipping gifts to your children. Lord, grant our daily bread. Free us from worldly care that we might pursue you with all that we are and all that we have. We pray, Lord, that you would teach us your ways, make us to know your paths, lead us in your truth, and teach us. Lord, you are the God of our salvation, and upon you do we wait all the day. Lord, for so many in this room who are waiting, yielded and still, we pray, Lord, that you would make good on your promise that those who wait upon your name shall rise to inherit the land, that the meek shall inherit the earth. Would you teach us the art of waiting upon you? We pray that you preserve us in our integrity, purify our hearts. Lord, for so many who are enduring various distresses tonight, we pray that when our hearts are enlarged with troubles, we pray that you would look with favor and with kindness. And Lord, we ask that as we wait upon your name, Lord, that you would lead, or that you would simply bestow and give us to patiently press on to the mark, trusting your leading around the bend. We love you, O Lord, our strength. Would you revive your church? Would you restore the fortunes of Zion? And let us be as those who dream. We love you, O Lord, our strength. Would you now cause your word to take deep root in our hearing? And Lord, let our hearing be mixed with faith. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. May be seated. Our text tonight will come from the Old Testament, from 1 Samuel chapter 10. 1 Samuel 10, and we'll read verses 1 through 16. And this is the record of the anointing of Saul, son of Kish. He's anointed to be the first king of Israel. The sovereign Lord has moved the pieces. He has arranged the meetings. He has appointed the paths, and Saul has met now with Samuel. And Saul had no idea when he set out to search for the donkeys that he would be revealed and anointed as the first king of Israel. Press on searching for the donkeys. You press on in your duties, and you trust that the sovereign Lord who loves you, who loves every hair, who loves every part of you, who loves you with an everlasting love, you trust, and you trust fully that he'll provide you with exactly what is needed, with meetings and appointments that are precise and are timely. Saul has met with Samuel. They have eaten together. And now Samuel will take a flask. Beginning with verse 1. And then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, "Has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies. And this shall be the sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage. When you depart from me today, you will meet two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah, and they will say to you, 'The donkeys that you went to seek are found, and now your father has ceased to care about the donkeys and is anxious about you, saying, "What shall I do about my son?" And then you shall go on from there farther and come to the oak of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall accept from their hand. After that, you shall come to Gibeath Elohim, where there is a garrison of the Philistines. And there, as soon as you come to the city, you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp, tambourine, flute, and lyre before them, prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Now, when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Then go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I am coming to you to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait until I come to you and show you what you shall do." And when he turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all these signs came to pass that day. When they came to Gibeah, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God rushed upon him, and he prophesied among them. And when all who knew him previously saw how he prophesied with the prophets, the people said to one another, "What has come over the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" And a man of the place answered, "And who is their father?" And therefore it became a proverb, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" And when he had finished prophesying, he came to the high place. Saul's uncle said to him and to his servant, "Where did you go?" And he said, "To seek the donkeys." And when we saw that they were not to be found, we went to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, "Please tell me what Samuel said to you." And Saul said to his uncle, "He told us plainly that the donkeys had been found. But about the matter of the kingdom of which Samuel had spoken, he did not tell him anything." Well, the Bible gives you history in different ways. Sometimes the Bible gives you what are called annals, just a factual record, point by point. First this happened, and then this, and then this. And it says a lot just in a stroke of a pen. So Genesis chapter 5, you have the record. It's the first genealogy, first record of so-and-so was born, and then he died, and then this person was born, and he died. Well, that's sort of an annal. It's like a straight historical record. Sometimes the Bible gives you history in these very vivid, very detailed, epic accounts. And 1 Samuel, and this account here, it is an epic portrayal. It is a grand depiction of the rise of Israel's monarchy. Israel's in a time of transition. They're shifting from a season under the judges to the season of monarchy. And Saul is now anointed as the first king. He is the initial monarch. Samuel takes, verse 1, a flask of oil and poured it on his head. This is what you would do when you were ordaining a priest. You would anoint the man. Later on, kings, they will be anointed. It's a picture of setting this man apart for a sacred office. Samuel takes a flask of oil and he anoints. Now, every anointing that you see there in the Old Testament, the anointing of the priests, the anointing of the kings, here the anointing of Saul, well, what does that do? That points you ahead. Where are the people of Israel headed? They are headed for the time of the Messiah, Christ. His very title, Christ, means anointed. And so even Saul is a picture. He is a type of the anointed one. How do you know what Christ will be like? Well, you look at Old Testament kings. You look at Old Testament priests. What is their task? What is their job description? What do they do? Okay, they begin their role ruling over the people being anointed. How did Jesus begin his earthly ministry? Being baptized at the Jordan. Spirit of the Lord comes down like a dove and rests upon him. The voice of the Father, this is my beloved Son. The alighting and the anointing of the Spirit on the person of the Son. Right there at the Jordan River, you have the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus is anointed. In fact, that's the very theme that he takes up when he goes to the synagogue and begins to preach. He takes up Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. Okay, so Saul's anointing, he is being initiated as the first king, but it's also a picture of what will happen with the Messiah, that he will be anointed. Samuel took a flask of oil, poured it on his head, and kissed him. And this is more than a stroke of affection. This is a mark of homage and submission. Psalm 2, what does Psalm 2 say of the king, the one who rules from the holy hill of Zion? Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. So this kiss of Samuel, it is a token of homage, of submission, of recognition of sovereignty. He's recognizing that Saul has been anointed to be prince, verse 1, prince over his people Israel. Samuel says, this is your task. You shall reign over the people of the Lord. Save them from the hand of their enemies. Okay, what happens next? Samuel tells Saul, this is what you are about to see and experience. And he spells it out point by point. He does this in order to confirm this is not mere chance. This is the hand of the Lord that has done this. God's hand is at work in the anointing of Saul. This is a sovereign act of God that has done this. And the proof is going to be, here's what will happen point by point by point. Even the number of the loaves of bread. Now, those events, the way providence will unfold, providence will confirm what Samuel has said to Saul. Samuel has said, you're the first king. You're anointed to rule over the people of Israel. And here's the proof. Here's what's about to happen. Now, you and I have to be very cautious as we mark providences in our own life. This is about the shift of Israel from the time of the judges to the first monarch. The Lord does not always work this way in showing you and me which way we are to turn. As you and I make our way through life, we have to be guarded in our interpretation of what one man has called the leadings of providence. In other words, just because events appear to fall naturally into place does not necessarily mean that is the way you are to choose, and it does not necessarily mean the hand of God is blessing the work. And at the same time, just because things are difficult, even severely so, just because things are painfully hard, does not necessarily mean God's hand is not in it. That's very, very important. We are prone to interpret events saying, well, if God's hand is on it, then things will be smooth. Things will fall naturally into place. Well, they might. They just might. But one of the driving points of John Bunyan's work, Pilgrim's Progress, that the way of the Christian is marked with hills, with difficulty. He gives you your path. And at times, that path will not be very easy to follow. And you press on. And you keep going. And at the same time, when he led the Israelites out of Egypt, Exodus 13, he did not lead the Israelites out of Egypt in the way that seemed nearest and best. He led them by the wilderness. He led them by the Red Sea. You don't know. The way events fall, the way providence unfolds, you do not know. You often don't know the why. Why do they have to go this way and not that? There could be lurking Philistines. There could be lessons that cannot be learned in any other way. You don't know. So, I only say that because you could read this and say, okay, so the Lord confirms his purposes by saying, here's what will happen, and it all naturally falls into place. Just be cautious with that line of thought. It might happen that way, but then again, it might not. In fact, every single household is proof that the way of difficulty is often the path of the believer. Every single household is marked with struggle of some forms, trials of varying degrees, learning how to love, learning how to yield, learning how to be gentle. And you press on. You keep going. You keep loving. You keep speaking. You keep giving. But in this case, the Lord is sovereignly confirming. You're the first monarch. And here's the proof. And there is an overwhelming sense of the nearness of God. Saul experiences the overwhelming, overcoming, overpowering sense of the nearness of God. He has been anointed. He has been kissed with a gesture of homage and reverence. Now, that communicates something. He's not just being hired for a job. That communicates solemnity, sanctity, weight, gravity. He senses the weight of his duties. He senses the nearness of the very presence of God. That's what it means in verse 9 when it says God gave him another heart. It gives him another set of thoughts. He gives him another set of recognition of what his place in the world is. It's not necessarily meaning that he makes him regenerate, born again. It means it gives him a whole new set of purposes, awareness. So much so, you keep reading, all these signs come to pass, a group of prophets come, and the Spirit of God rushed upon him, verse 10. Verse 6, Samuel had predicted, the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you. Well, this is what the Spirit does. The Spirit of the Lord comes, and he equips for the task. This is not about the Spirit of regeneration. This is about the Spirit equipping for a task. Just like the Spirit will rush upon Samson when he goes to kill Philistines. Kids, what is, especially the boys, what is Samson's job in life? Samson's job in life is to kill a bunch of Philistines. And the way he's helped to do that is the Spirit of God rushes upon him. The Spirit of God comes upon Gideon. Why? To fight the battles with 300 men. The Spirit of God comes upon David. Why? To save his family's sheep. The Spirit of God comes upon Bezalel in Exodus 31. You might not have heard of Bezalel. He's not in the Hall of Fame. Bezalel, Exodus 31. You know what his job is? His job is to craft the materials for the tabernacle. And it's said of him in Exodus 31, the Spirit of God came upon him. The Spirit of the Lord is the author of your gifts, whatever your gifts are. Sometimes we associate the Holy Spirit purely with prayer, preaching, sanctification, matters of the soul. And what I want you to hear is, yes, the Spirit of God is the author of all of those gifts, but he is also the author of your physical gifts. Whatever your talents are in art, music, labor, calling, whatever your vocation is in life, guess who gave you those abilities and gifts? If you're a craftsman, if you're an artist, if you're a weaver, if you're a musician, if you're a dancer, who is the one who gave you those gifts? You climb into the cockpit this week. Who is the one who gives you the gift? Who is the one who equips and who enables? It's the Spirit of the Lord. So you seek the anointing. You seek unction. You seek the anointing of the Spirit for whatever your task may be. Tomorrow morning, whatever your work is, whatever you set your hand to do, you need the anointing of the Spirit. Kids, what will you be doing tomorrow morning in school? You need the Holy Spirit. Look, I'm serious. You have a hard time with a math problem? Where should you turn? Okay, ask for help. Ask your parents for help. But then where else should you turn? Ask the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit of the Lord who equips and who anoints. Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you. Look, the 16th century, you know, we're thinking about the Reformation this month. The 16th century pastor, John Calvin, in his section in Book 2 of the Institutes of the Christian Religion, he spends a lot of time talking about this very point, that even among unbelievers, where do unbelievers, if you're outside of Christ, where do you receive your abilities, your gifts, your talents? Where does that come from? It comes from nothing less than the hand of God. Whatever your gifts are, He is the one who planted them. They're not of your own making. They're not of your doing. Okay, we cultivate our gifts by practice and study and perseverance, but He is the author. He is the author of those gifts. So, the Spirit is vital for the task. This also helps us think about Saul later on in his life and where he ends up. Yes, he was anointed by the Spirit. The Spirit rushed upon him. That does not say, that does not tell us about the state of his heart. That tells us about the task for which he needed to be equipped. But you take this, that the Spirit of the Lord, whatever you're calling, is vital for the duties of the day. It is the Spirit who anoints you for the task. You remember the providence of God in His providence? He is the one who planted you there. He is the one who put you in that cockpit for the day. He is the one who seated you at that desk for this season. Now, He is the one who placed you in this nest of relations and tasks and duties. It is the Spirit who appoints your task. For the glory of the Lord, whatsoever you do, in thought, word, or deed, whether you eat or drink, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Even the smallest, tiniest details. It could be something as mundane. It could be seemingly, in your eyes, it could be dry, uninteresting, plain boring. But in the calling and the appointment and the allotments of God, that is your task. And you do it all. You do every stroke of the pen or every striking of the key for His glory. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to Your name be the glory. Psalm 115. And so you not only trust that the Spirit appoints you for the duties of the day, the Spirit will also equip you for the duties of the day. Whatever your task, whatever skills you currently do not possess that are necessary for your calling, you cry out to Him. And it is the sovereign Spirit of God who gives you those skills, those particular skills that must be done, and He is the one who will equip you with the necessary energy when your pace slackens, when your arms grow heavy. He is the one who will grant the necessary energy. Take the coffee break when necessary. We use means, but he is the one who anoints with necessary zeal and drive and focus and perseverance. It is the Spirit of the Lord who appoints and equips for your task. So when that sun rises in the east tomorrow morning, and you rise to greet the day, may it be under his sovereign hand of grace, and may you trust that that day is appointed for you. It's not chance. It's not random. That is the day. That is the day. And may the Spirit rush upon you for whatever your task may be. And may he equip with everything necessary. This is why we need the Spirit. Nothing happens without the Spirit. Nothing in the church, nothing in your soul, nothing even in your vocational callings. Nothing happens without the gifting of the Spirit. Cry out to him. And what does Jesus say? If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will he give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Cry out to him. And when you cry out, trust that this is a prayer he loves to answer. His hand is ever full and ever rich and ever ready. Amen. And may it be so. So be it. Would you pray with me? Our gracious God, we look to you, our sovereign Lord, the one who appoints, the one who equips. O Spirit of God, we pray that you would humble us before the majesty of your throne. Lord, that you would give us to feel deeply the weight and the emptiness of our souls. Would you give us to feel the plague of our own sins? And then give us, Lord, to cry out to you for cleansing, for purification, for washing. And we pray, Lord, that for each of our callings and tasks, and Lord, would you give us to lean upon your Spirit, the sovereign Spirit of truth, the Spirit of grace. Oh, that sweet, amazing, abundant, sufficient grace. In Jesus' name, amen.